Father, you said through the prophet to your people, have you not known, have you not heard, the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. You said, Father, that you give power to the faint, and to him who has no might, you increase strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But those, Father, you promised who wait upon you shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Father, you promised this strength to your people, the church, as we pursue an intimate love relationship with your Son, Jesus Christ, by being obedient to your word. We desire as a people this morning, Father, to reflect the majesty and glory of who you are. We ask, Lord, that you would be gracious with your spirit at Cambrian Park Baptist Church and that you would cultivate a deep desire of obedience, not for salvation, but because we are already saved. That in the freedom we have in Christ, we'd want to know your word, we'd want to submit to it, that we would be that treasured possession the world would see and want to know you too. Father, we ask that you would make us missionaries. You've commissioned us to that great work, Father, and I don't believe we take it seriously. You've called us to be a holy people, set apart for your glory, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. And yet much of our lives, we admit, Father, do not reflect that priesthood or that holiness. Father, change that today. We've come in to hear your word. We believe in the power of your spirit. Change that today so Cambrian Park Baptist Church will be this priesthood and this holy nation that we already are in Christ. We ask that you would do this for your glory. It is a tremendous blessing for us and will certainly bless this community. But above all that, we want you to be magnified. We want your name to be known, your character to be seen through our lives. So please do that, Father. Be gracious with us. We pray that you would do this great work here and in all your true churches here in the South Bay. We pray the same for Gospel Community this morning. We pray for Pastor Brandon O'Sullivan and the great work they're doing. We pray, Lord, that you would bless the gospel that morning and the hearers that receive it, that you would have that community take that gospel truth into Santa Cruz, all up north to UC Santa Cruz and down south to Aptos, that many in that area, that dark area, might hear, repent, believe, and be saved. We ask that you would do that here too, Father, that we'd be faithful to this great calling. Do it for your glory and do it for your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. Bibles, if you have them, open them. I want you to see the words, Exodus chapter 19. If you know this chapter, then you know that when we stop short at verse 8, my son said to me, oh man, wait till next week. And I said, you're right, wait till next week. Next week we have God descending in clouds and fire and lightning and just a fantastic scene. But this week we must set the stage, not just for his descending upon Mount Sinai, but for the rest of the law, giving all the way up through Leviticus chapter 27. And he does that here in these eight fantastic, deeply saturated theological verses. Do you remember when we were back, maybe you don't, I pray you do, in Exodus chapter 3, just a few weeks ago, maybe it was more than a few weeks ago, it was probably about 27 or 8 weeks ago at this point in time, when Moses was first speaking to God at the burning bush. The burning bush is at Mount Sinai, so Moses is returning to the place where he had first spoken with God. Moses said to God in Exodus chapter 3, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Listen to God's answer. God said, I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. And so the very first sign that we get in the story of Exodus is God telling Moses, you'll know that I commissioned you to go to Pharaoh because you're going to return here in a very short period of time. You and 2.5 million of my people are going to come to this mountain and you're going to serve me here. And so following the 10 plagues and after the miraculous destruction of Pharaoh's army in the Red Sea and the deliverance of the Israelites through the Red Sea, after they have now enjoyed for 3 months manna in the morning and quail in the evening and water from the rock at Horeb, the defeat of the Amalekites, God has brought his people to the foot of the mountain of the Lord, to Mount Sinai. And he does that to enter into a covenant love relationship with his people. Look at verse 1, Exodus chapter 19. On the third moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. So we're 3 months now removed from Egypt. 3 months in the desert being sustained by God. Verse 2. They set out from Rephidim, which is probably about, they were there for probably about a month. And it's probably, most think that it was about a day's journey from Rephidim to Mount Sinai. And it says they came into the wilderness of Sinai, likely in the Sinai Peninsula, southern region, if that's where you believe Mount Sinai to be, or in the desert of Midian, just to the east, which is where I think it actually is. Either way, they're encamped there in the wilderness. It says here, there Israel encamped before the mountain of the Lord. Now, I don't know what your history's like when it comes to teachings on Mount Sinai and the law. But there's a tendency for Christians, when we approach a text that deals with the mountain of God or the Mosaic covenant or the law that was given, and we often think of the law in terms of bondage rather than blessing. And it's understandable in light of some of the New Testament teachings on the law in the context of the gospel. Paul went so far to say to the church in Rome, Romans chapter 7, verse 6, he said, "We are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive." And then he said to the church in Galatia, Galatians 3, 23, he says, "Before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned." And so for centuries, Christians have often pitted the law of God, the good law of God, against the gospel of grace. Or many, maybe even you, have wrongly concluded that now you're saved by grace, the law no longer applies to you and has no bearing upon your life in Christ. What surprise you, and I pray changes your heart and mind today if you fall into one of those two categories, is that Paul's teaching in the New Testament, now listen closely, that salvation by grace through faith in a Savior, not by the works of the law, is the same message we're getting here in Exodus chapter 19 before Mount Sinai. Same message, same teaching, and same salvation. God's grace through a Savior is what we see before the people in Exodus 19. So as we approach Mount Sinai today, and we'll come close but not touch it next week, and as God brings the law to his people, calling them and us to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, we must never, ever forget, listen, the law was never given by God as a means of salvation. Ever. It was never given to his people so that the people could use the law to save themselves. You say, well, where do you get that from the text? The order of operation here from the narrative tells us this truth. When did God give the law? After he had set the people free, right? He gives the law at Mount Sinai after he had already brought the people out of Egypt. He didn't give the law, but he could have in Exodus chapter 3 at the burning bush. He didn't give the law to Moses and say, here's the law, take it back to the people, tell the people to obey the law, and if they do, they will be saved. That was not the message. It's here in his second visit in Exodus chapter 19. As Moses and all the people stand before the mountain of the Lord, a free people. God had already rescued them from the clutches of sin and death under Pharaoh. He had already sustained them for 3 months in the desert. He had already declared to them, I am your God and you are my people. And now he brings the law. In other words, the Israelites at Sinai were not given the law to save themselves. They were already saved. That's the good news of the gospel of grace. Same message, same Lord, and same Savior. They were given the law. Now listen, because here's the theme of the sermon. They were given the law to know how to live in their salvation and to be a living testimony to the world. They were given the law by God so they could know how to live as a holy people and in their holiness be a testimony to this world who does not know God. Same message then, same message now. Same purpose then, same purpose now. So it's in light of this context, and I apologize for the long intro. Exodus 19 is God's people saved by grace, now commissioned to live holy lives, to be a testimony to the world, and that same commission and calling is for his church. His people are to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation in all places at all times. And so I would like to, with your patience, consider this high calling to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation in light of three things. Number one, the church's foundation. Number two, the church's mission. And number three, the church's response. Can you tell I'm just a little excited to preach today? So you take 2 weeks off, or 2 weeks doing other work, and then you come back in the pulpit, and all that pent-up, you know, motivation and God's word is there. So forgive me if I'm over-exuberant as well. Point number one, the church's foundation. Look at the latter part of verse 2 with me. Verse 2, part B. Israel encamped before the mountain while Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel." Verse 4, "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." So this is the first time Moses is going up the mountain to receive a word from God. He'll do that multiple times in this particular narrative. And he goes up there to receive a covenant word. You say, what is a covenant word? It was a relational agreement that the creator of the universe, the creator of all that is seen and unseen, is going to make with his people Israel here in this place. And this covenant that he sets the narrative here in verses 1 through 8, he then develops in chapter 20, which will begin in 2 weeks, and goes all the way through Leviticus 27, describing the terms of this marital covenant. And it was a marital covenant, God being the great groom and his bride being the people of Israel. It was a covenant of love, God revealing how he would relate to his people. Look, it says, as a treasured possession among all peoples. And he would expect his people to relate to him, what? As a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. In other words, God was coming to them. He had blessed them tremendously. And he expects them, rightly so, as he expects us, to trust him. He's a good God. And to obey him, he's given us his word. And to put all of our faith in him and the covenant that he's made with us. He has revealed himself as a good and powerful and faithful God, worthy of our obedience, my beloved. Look at verse 4. Look at what he said. "You yourselves have seen," he's speaking to the Israelites in light of all the work that he accomplished. "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." Three great miraculous works displaying God's power, God's protection, and his proximity in their lives. They already knew this. He said, "You've seen with your own eyes how I exercised my power, the all-powerful living God, how I exercised it against Egypt and against Pharaoh, bringing the plague so that I could bring you up out of Egypt." God using his power to bless his people. They experienced his protection as well when he delivered them as on what? The verse says, as on eagle's wings, out of Egypt, through the Red Sea, sustaining them for 3 months supernaturally in the desert. That phrase, on eagle's wings, you've probably heard it. You've sung it, many of you, some of the hymns. It's a metaphor. It's a metaphor that predated Israel. And it was a metaphor that revealed salvation and protection. An eagle, when a female eagle had chicks and they were about ready to fly, the mom would nudge them out of the nest. And then they would try to fly down. And what she would do is she'd watch them. And if they were in peril, she would swoop down and she would grab them and she'd bring them back up to the nest to try again until they were able to fly on their own. She would make sure that they were protected and they were safe. And God had protected his people in this exact same way. And he had done all this, his power and his protection, so that he could, listen, have proximity with his people. He's already been in their presence as a pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. But now he brings them to the mountain of the Lord, to enter into a marital covenant, a love relationship, God and his people, that they might be him, to himself a treasured possession. Look at verse 4, that he was going to bring them to himself, to have them, to enjoy them. It was a vow that he was making and a vow that they had to respond to. It was a marital vow that he was making to exercise his power, his protection, and his proximity, all to bless them as a people. My beloved, if you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then you have experienced three very similar, but I would say infinitely greater, works of God in the same manner. I hope you're listening, because this is encouraging. Just as God sent Moses to confront Pharaoh, and in so doing, exercise his power over Pharaoh's culture of sin and death. 1,500 years later, God sent his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, the greater Moses, to confront the greater Pharaoh, the devil himself. And he did that by sending Christ to the cross. And on the cross, God exercised his power on our behalf as we were enslaved to the sin and death of our own flesh and the evil one. God overcame the power of sin and death by having his son experience in his flesh on the cross the due penalty of our own sin, by taking our place, bearing our sin. He revealed his protection for you if you know Christ when he swooped down like that eagle and called you by name and brought you out of the darkness and into the glorious light of his son, lifting you high up on eagle's wing, high above the shame of the cross and the other darkness of the cross that each of us deserve because of our own sin. And he did all this, my beloved, exercising his power on the cross in Christ to save you, protecting you by swooping down and calling you by name and making you alive. He did all this for the proximity he wants with his people, the creator of the universe and his people, in intimate covenant love relationship. No longer, what, sinners, separated from God by sin, but through Christ brought all the way in, becoming sons and daughters in the family of God, knowing and being known by God in love. That's your foundation. Their foundation that he argued with the Israelites is, look what I've done. I've exercised my power, my protection, and my proximity in your life. Now live like this. And the same foundation we have in Christ, but I would say infinitely greater. Years ago, my wife and I were in Chicago, and we went up to the top of, I guess it's Willis Tower now. Back then, it was Sears Tower. The top story is 1,450 feet above ground level. Now, you have to be out of your mind to go to the top of that building if you don't have some faith in the foundation that they built. 1,450 feet is almost 5 football fields. The building weighs over 440 million pounds. It has to have a foundation that would hold it up. It sits on a foundation 100 feet deep of cement. 100 feet deep. And then another 100 feet below that, there are 200 cement pillars that drive all the way down to bedrock. So that in the windy city, when you're at that top floor in Sears Tower and that wind is blowing and you're thinking, what am I doing up here? You know you're on a firm foundation. My beloved, I have glorious news for you. The church's foundation is stronger than that. The church's foundation is the bedrock of Jesus Christ. Do you remember what Jesus said to Peter and the apostles in Matthew 16? He said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the very gates of Hades will not overcome it. No matter how strong those winds blow, the church will thrive. Like the Israelites centuries ago, God the Father, through Christ, exercised his power, his protection, and his proximity for you, for me, for his church. So that like the Israelites, you could enter, even this day, into an eternal love relationship with God, a covenant relationship by faith. Jesus is a sure foundation upon which all true churches are to live as a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So the consummate question, my beloved, becomes for us, for our church, is how is CPBC responding to this foundation upon which we stand, who is Christ? Are we living as that kingdom of priests and that holy nation in light of the bedrock upon which Christ has redeemed us and gathered us here? Point number two, I pray you're still with me. Are you tired right now? You're not telling me the truth. I'm not tired. The church's mission, point number two, it was upon his power, protection, and proximity that God had already saved his people to be a living testimony to the world. Look at verse 5. God says, now therefore, God speaking, now therefore what? In light of who I am, in light of all that I've done, all my power, all the protection, the proximity I now have with you, my people Israel, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine. God says, I'm creator. Verse 6, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Notice he did not say, if you obey my voice and keep my covenant, you'll be saved. Remember, they're already saved. They're already a free people. He said, as a saved people, if you obey my voice and keep my covenant, something extraordinary is going to happen. What is that extraordinary thing? The people would be fulfilling the promise that God made to Abraham, the father of the faith, centuries before in Genesis chapter 22. Do you remember Abraham had climbed up the mountain to sacrifice his son Isaac? God stays his hand, but because of Abraham's willingness to obey God's voice, this is what God said at Genesis 22:18. To Abraham, he made this promise, in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. And so here, at the base of Mount Sinai, Israel is being formally commissioned by God to carry on the same mission God started with Abraham, to fulfill that by doing what? By obeying God's voice. By keeping the covenant that Moses would give. They would become as a nation. The testimony to the nations. The Israelites would become as a nation a blessing to the nations, testifying to the goodness of God and the salvation in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 5 again. God said, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. Now we hear that and we think treasure possession. Oh, that's beautiful and that's tender. It's a term of endearment, and that's true, but that's really not what God is saying here. In fact, that the term treasure possession, it comes from a Hebrew word meaning private property. And don't discount the relational quality here. Ecclesiastes 2:8, the same word is used to refer to the treasure or the personal property of a conquered king. And now you get the picture. Yahweh, the great conquering king who delivered his people from the evil clutches of King Pharaoh. They are to him now spoils of war. His people were a treasured possession amongst all the people of the world, belonging to God. And to the degree, now listen, here's the hard part for us. To the degree that the Israelites kept the covenant by obeying God's voice, submitting to the law that God would reveal through Moses in the next several chapters, what would happen? The world would see that they indeed were his treasured possessions. All the nations of the world would be blessed because they would see this nation of Israel, this people, 2.5 million strong, set apart by God for God's glory. In other words, he's commissioning the nation to be missionaries to the nations. His treasured possession for his ultimate glory. In other words, my beloved, there's a much greater purpose here in this passage, in the giving of the covenant, than simply God wanting his people to live in a right relationship with him. Of course he wants that. Right? He gives us the covenant and he gives us the law so we can know that God is holy and we are not, and we have that relationship through Christ. But he also takes their eyes and he wants to cast them up on a much greater horizon. He wants them to see that there are other nations out there that he wants to redeem. People not of Israel, people not of Abraham, that this nation was to bless by being a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. That term priest, usually when we say that today, most of us think Catholic priest. or Anglican priest. The time of Moses, a priest in almost every religion was someone who interceded between God and man, a mediator of some kind to offer sacrifices or prayers between God and man. And it's a constant theme throughout the scriptures, Old Testament and New. And we saw Abraham early interceding on behalf of Lot. Remember his nephew who was in Sodom and Gomorrah? And he prayed to God, "Do not destroy Sodom and Gomorrah on behalf of my nephew Lot." And God heard him. Moses, which we won't see, maybe we will, I don't know. He has to intercede on behalf of the people when he descends the mountain and they're all worshiping the golden calf. And here we see God commissioning. Now listen, not Moses and not Aaron, but the entire nation to be priests. His people being intercessors, mediators with the other nations. So do you see the plan? The plan is big. It's much bigger than you having that nice, neat little relationship with your Creator. It's so much beyond that. It's you having that and becoming a living testimony to the world. This is God's plan. The God of all the nations of the earth selected Israel as his treasured possession to what? To bless all the nations of the earth. That was their ministry. That was their responsibility. In fact, a few chapters later in Exodus 24, we will not get to this, God confirms their role as priests to the world, as intercessors to the world, by having Moses take the blood of sacrificed animals and sprinkling 2.5 million people. A lot of blood. The same sprinkling is confirmed in the Mosaic Law in Exodus chapter 29 when the priests of Israel are consecrated. The problem in the narrative, and we know it, is that Israel failed in their priestly status. They did not live as a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. They did not obey God's voice, and they did not keep the covenant. They ruined their testimony to the world. But God knew all this was going to happen, and so he had ordained to send his son, Jesus Christ. Who is that? The true Israel. He had intended to send Christ in the flesh, not only, as Isaiah said, Isaiah 53:12, to bear the sin of many and make intercession for the transgressor. We're so thankful he did that. But to live as Israel was supposed to live. To be the perfect Israel. To obey every single word, every single law that God had made perfectly, heart, mind, and body. And to keep the covenant without blemish. This Jesus Christ did. He said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law of the prophets." So if you're an antinomian, you're anti-law, you said, "I'm saved by grace, the law means nothing." Christ contradicts that here. He says, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to what? To fulfill them." And he did. The true Israel, Jesus Christ, listened, kept God's voice, God's law perfectly. And then in that perfect sacrifice, with his perfect life, he climbed upon that cross. He gave his life. He rose from the dead so that we might be saved and what? And commissioned to be that holy people to the world. You see how much bigger this is, my beloved? We want the perfect life of Christ. We need his death upon the cross. We need him to rise from the dead to overcome the power of sin and death for us. We need that, and we're so thankful. But it goes beyond here, beyond your life, and beyond these walls. He did all this that we, his church, might be commissioned to go out to the world and be a living testimony. His sacrificial blood was not only given to us to cover us, to protect us from the judgment of God to come, but to commission us, to sprinkle us as a church, to be the priests to the nation. The New Testament says that we are what? A priesthood of all believers. That's why we don't, in this church, call our pastors priests. We don't call elders priests. We're all priests. We're all in it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul could not have made this any more clear. Listen with all your might. God gave us the ministry of reconciliation. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself and entrusting to us, the church, the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are what? We are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. That's the message. That's the mission. So how do we do this? I mean, how do we do this mission? How do we look upon the world, which seems so dead, especially in this area, and employ the work of the priest? I would argue the same way that Israel is supposed to do it. First, I'll give you a few. First, they were to be an example to the world by what? Being, the text says, a holy nation. A holy nation. Through their good living, and I say good as in terms of the law of God, by their good living, by their loving relationships, by their sacrificing one another, they would live in such a way that people would see them and be drawn to them. There'd be something so distinctly different about God's people, the world would want to know, what is going on there? I want to be part of it. I want to be in it. You know, when I was in high school, I had one Christian friend. I wasn't a Christian. And none of my other friends, except one young man. He went to be with the Lord at the age of 24. Look forward to seeing him again. He was a true believer. He and his family stood out from all the people that we knew, tremendously so. I remember at times I'd go out to his house after school, and sometimes I'd stay for dinner, and I was always amazed, he had two sisters, at how differently the siblings talked to one another. There wasn't that sense of bickering and competition. And during dinner, they would actually encourage one another and lift one another up. And then the kids served the parents by doing the dishes after dinner. I thought, what is this place? Where am I? It was so dramatically different. Now, I did not know then, but what I was seeing was Christianity being lived out. They were being a holy family, and in their holiness, they were testifying to me. So much so that I'd remember 40-some-odd years later to tell you. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said this to the church. You've heard it once, you'll hear it again. You are what? You are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. And then he said this, church, here's the commission from the blood of Christ. In the same way, let your light shine before others, one another, friends, family, co-workers, community, so they may see your good works and do what? Give glory to your Father who is in heaven. No higher calling, my beloved, than you living in obedience to God's laws that the world might see your life and glorify God. That's why we're here. That's why God made us. He deserves all the glory. My beloved, when the church of Jesus Christ lives as a holy people, speaking, caring, sacrificing, and loving in accordance with God's laws, others will take notice. They will see. And if God is pleased, he will use the good deeds and the obedience in your life to save many through your testimony, your living testimony. There was a second thing, though, as priests that Israel was supposed to do, and they were to proclaim the truth of the Word of God. They were to proclaim the gospel of grace. They were to invite others, like Jethro. Remember last week, Jethro, the Midianite priest, he comes to know Yahweh. He sacrifices to Yahweh. He becomes a believer. A non-Jew becomes a believer. And so the Gentiles begin to be reached. Every single Christian is commissioned by God to bless all the nations of the earth. Now listen, by proclaiming Jesus Christ to your mission field, whatever your mission field is, if you're a student, it's your classmates. If you work in a company, it's your coworkers. If you live, well, you must live in some neighborhood. You must have some neighbors, those around you, those in this community, your mission field. So the promise that God made to Abraham in Genesis 22:18, that through your offspring, all the nations of the earth will be blessed, offspring singular, Jesus Christ, we would take the good news of Jesus Christ to the world. And we would bless them. The church would bless them because we can bring the hope of the message of salvation. We can tell them, Christ lived the perfect life that you did not and cannot live. We can tell them truthfully that Christ took that perfect life and then he ascended the cross and he received in his body the full punishment we were due. And that he was buried and then he rose again. We could tell them these things so they might have the hope of repentance and faith too. So that sin and death does not have to be their end. In fact, my beloved, listen, sin and death does not have to be the end for any man. No matter how old or how young, by turning to God, by confessing our sins, and by putting all of our trust, all of our hope in God to save us in Christ, not by our own works, any man, woman, and child, regardless of age, education, finances, ethnicity, criminal record, can and will be saved. That is the hope of the gospel. And this is our collective calling, to proclaim the gospel to everyone and anyone who will listen. And then as a church, to send out and to support Christians who will do the same in mission fields around the world. Pastor Kurt shared with us this morning during prayer time the statistics that 40% of the world's population have never heard the gospel message. 3 billion people have never heard the gospel message. Well, how can they believe and repent if they have not heard? We know what Paul says, they must have someone share. So priests were to live holy lives, were to proclaim the gospel. And the third one from the text, which you may not get, but I hope to share it with you, is that we are to preserve God's word. The Israelites were tasked with an incredible mission. They were to take all the revelation and all the promises and all the great works of God, promised and then fulfilled, and record them for future generations like us to know. And God, through his Holy Spirit, has done just that. For centuries, the scribes of Israel fastidiously wrote to make sure that these oral teachings were passed down accurately from generation to generation, culminating in what? You got a Bible, 66 books of God's living word in your hand that you might have it today. Israel was commissioned to preserve God's word. We, my beloved, are to do the same. You say, well, what do you mean? Is God still speaking that way? Are we supposed to be writing down too? No. The canon is closed. We have the word. But how do we preserve it? We preserve the word through the faithful, expositional preaching and teaching of God's word. We preserve God's word by preaching the full counsel of the Bible, uncensored, unfiltered, and unedited. And that's why from this pulpit, you'll hear things like damnation and judgment and sin and hell, because that's the full counsel of God. And if we're going to preserve it, then we better preach it as it is said. And we do that so that you, God's people, can be, listen, you can be and you can live as a word-saturated people. Hearing God's word, studying God's word, feeding on God's word, and then doing what? According to the Great Commission, sharing God's words with the nations. Right, so we're supposed to take this glorious time that we have on Sunday morning and say, oh, I'm talking to my coworker tomorrow about that. I'm talking to my teacher about that. This student friend of mine needs to know this. Taking this out to the nations that we might be that blessing we've been called to be. My beloved, to the degree that the church, God's church, to the degree that we, Cambrian Park Baptist Church, pursue holiness, proclaim the gospel, and preserve God's word, we will be a priest, a kingdom of priests to the nations. You will fulfill the commission that God gave to the Israelites as he had promised to Abraham. This, my beloved, is what we Christian priests are called and equipped to do. We stand upon the power and the protection and the proximity of our high priest, Jesus Christ, that great foundation. And upon that foundation, we are to live it out. We are to be holy as he is holy. We are to proclaim this gospel, and we are to preserve the word as a kingdom of priests, as a holy nation, so that your family, your friends, the people you work with every single day might come to know God through Jesus Christ. There's no greater commission, and there's no greater calling, and it's been given to no one else but the church. So if we do not fulfill this great commission, who will? Who will? So we've seen, I pray if you're still with me, the church's foundation, the bedrock, Jesus Christ. Number two, the church's mission, to be a treasured possession, living in such a way that the world sees that we belong to God and they want to know God. And number three, the church's response. Look at verses 7 and 8. So Moses called all the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. Verse 8. All the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. So Moses comes down, goes up one time, comes down one time. He has these covenantal instructions, this relationship they're entering into. He shares it with the elders, who then share it with all the people. And then all the people come back with this response. Look again. "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." So God enters into the covenant with a word, and the people respond to the covenant with a word. It's like a wedding ceremony. The groom says, "I take you to be my beloved wife." And then the church, Israel, says, "Yes, Lord, we take you to be our husband. All that the Lord has commanded, we will do." Now, some of the commentators rightly argued that their response was rash and ill-considered, that they were not able to live up to the covenant and did not really understand what was being set before him. And we would argue that Israel's history certainly bears that out. But as I read the criticism, I thought, well, what else were they supposed to say? This is the right response. Right? I mean, he said, "Look at my power, look at my protection, look at my proximity, look at the foundation upon which you are to be my people." Are they supposed to say no? No, they said, "All that you said, Lord, we will do." It's the right response. It was the right response then. Now listen, it's the right response now for you. It's the right response for his church. When we come to a saving grace in Jesus Christ, my beloved, and Christ on eagle's wings swoops down and he grabs you out of that darkness of all the sin and all the mess you've made in your life. And he brings you out of that and he brings you into his kingdom. And he washes you with his blood. He makes you, as we just sang, white as snow. And now you stand before the Father, radiant, beautiful, a son or daughter, sinless in Christ. Are you going to say, "No, Lord, we will not do all that you've said"? That's a foolish response in light of the foundation that we stand on in Christ. I will argue it would have been very wrong for the Israelites to say, "No, Lord, we have experienced your power and your protection and your proximity being with us. We know you've redeemed us as a people. You call us your treasured possession. We know that, Lord. We know that you've set us in a place that we might reflect your glory to the world, but we're not going to listen to you. We're not going to obey you. We're not going to live according to your laws, but according to our own laws. We're not going to keep the covenant with you. We're going to keep the covenant with our own sinful desires." The professing Christian who has made a profession of faith, been baptized, added to the church, and believes they're saved by grace through faith. So listen, I know my life. I can't work my way in. I know my sin. The person who believes that, but then continues to live in a manner contrary to the Word of God. Listen with all your might, saints, lest this be you. Lives in a manner contrary to the Word of God, not pursuing holiness daily, not being a priest to a fallen world by sharing the gospel and making disciples, is like Israel, saying yes with their mouth and no with their actions. That's the history which we will see of Israel. They said yes with their mouth, and then in no time they're worshiping a golden calf. How many Christians say yes with their mouth? They make the profession, they get baptized, they join the church, but their lives are not changed lives. Jesus Christ said, it's not possible to profess and not obey and belong to him. John chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, many believed. He said, if you continue in my word, if you follow my voice, obey my commands, then you are truly my disciples of mine. You hear it? John 14, 15, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. John 14, 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. He who does not love me does not keep my words. John 15, 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. 1 John 2, 3, by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Don't separate those, my beloved. You take grace cheaply, you disobey the voice of God, you do not live in accordance with the covenant, Christ is saying, you have no part with me. Being saved by grace through faith, listen, it sets us free from the curse of the law. But in our saved states, if we have new hearts and we've been made alive by the Holy Spirit, you will want to and you will strive to keep the commandments of God. It'll be something that you feed on and you think about and you meditate on and you pray to God, give me the strength to be this holy people. The Christian response to God's saving grace is living a life that matches the calling to be holy as God is holy. Holy as God is holy. So where does that leave us? Not faith without obedience, and not obedience without faith, that's striving to do it on your own by your own strength. But the Christian is left obedience in the faith and grace of God. Living a holy life in the faith that God provides us in the power to do so. As a what? As a kingdom of priests and as a holy nation, that we might testify to the world the righteousness of Jesus Christ. His obedience, his death, and his resurrection accomplished for us a new identity. Do you know that? If you know Christ and you're part of this church, we are right now a kingdom of priests because of what Christ has done. We are right now, as a church, we are a holy nation. Holy as Christ is holy right now. Because of the blood of Jesus, we are empowered by God, carried upon eagle's wings as a people to live as we've been redeemed to live. You have been commissioned. You have been empowered by the Spirit to be these people. We have no excuse not to live like this. We have no excuse, my beloved. Prior to being sworn in, every 4 years, a president is only a candidate. But upon that person being sworn in, they are vested with the power and the responsibility to exercise the duties of their office, that office being commander in chief. And when that takes place, they are responsible to exercise their office. My beloved, I don't know if you know this, but you have an infinitely higher calling than president of the United States. I'm not demeaning the office, but your calling is higher. You have been set apart as a priest of God. We have been set apart as a holy nation, commissioned and empowered by God to intercede on behalf of a dying world, to share the gospel, to make disciples, that the world might glorify God in Christ. Why would Jesus commission his church to go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them what? To obey all that he's commanded if we can't obey what he's commanded. He wouldn't give us this teaching if we can't do it, and we can do it in Christ. We can do it by the power of his Holy Spirit. That's why Peter said, you are, present tense, a chosen race. Listen, you are in Christ a royal priesthood. You are in Christ a holy nation. You are in Christ a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. Is that what you're doing with your life? Is your life a constant proclamation of the excellencies of God? All your relationships, all your words, all your time, all your work, all your leisure, is it steeped in this proclamation of the excellencies of him who called you out of the darkness? If you know the light of Christ and you've tasted salvation, then you know you cannot but speak of that always. You were dead and God made you alive. You lived and reigned in the darkness, and Christ came and brought you into his glorious light. None of us deserve to be here, only by grace. God's mission to redeem people from every tribe, tongue, and nation is tied to his church. The mission of God is the mission of the church. And as we live as a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, we exercise that mission. So, my beloved, I will close with this. Are we, Cambrian Park Baptist Church, interceding on behalf of the nations? Are we? Are we modeling to the world, and that includes the world in which you live, the holiness of God? Are you proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ to all those in your mission field? Are you preserving the Word of God by knowing it and studying it and living in accordance with it? Are we collectively seeking to see one another grow in holiness, that we might be God's treasured possession that brings Him glory in all the nations? Are you participating? This is a collective call, but are you? Is your life participating in this holy priesthood? Or are you more of a spectator? You go to church, you hear the preacher preach. You may say like the Israelites, yes, Pastor, all that you've said according to the word, I'm going to do, and then you leave here and you do not do it. Do not be fooled, my beloved. When the Lord comes in all of His glory, we will all have to give an account for the lives that we have lived. For some, it will be a day of disappointment. For some of us, we will have worked hard in our own strength and our own flesh, and much of our work will be burned up. Saved, yes, 1 Corinthians 3:15, though saved, but only as through fire. That will be a glorious day in our salvation, but a disappointing day in the lives that we've lived. I pray that's not yours. For others, it will be an eternity of disappointment. Those who professed Christ, who went to church and got baptized, but then hear Jesus say to them, Matthew 7:23, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you. But for God's faithful, and I pray this is you, and I pray this is us, for those standing firm on the power and the protection and the proximity of God in Christ, for those striving daily to know and obey His commands, to keep the covenant, so the world might see that we, Cambrian Park Baptist Church, are His treasured possession, well, you will come into His presence and you will hear Him say what? Well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. My beloved, those are the words you want to hear, based upon a life well lived in Christ. I want to encourage you to that end, that you set that day before you. That day will come for each of us when you stand before the Lord and give an account. And by God's grace, you're saved. And then you can say, this is the life I've lived by the power of the Holy Spirit. I was a priest of yours in this fallen world. I lived as part of this holy nation. And have Him say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, there are so many distractions that keep us from being the priests and the holy nation that we already are in Christ. So many in this time, we are thankful, Lord, that we don't have to work our way into the status, that you have made us priests and you've made us a holy people by the finished work of Christ upon the cross. And so we praise you for that. We praise you for the great work that you accomplished on our behalf. We ask, Lord, that upon that foundation, you've exercised your power, you've provided us protection, you've brought proximity of yourself into our life through the Spirit dwelling in us. You can't get any closer. Upon that firm foundation who is Christ, I ask, Lord, that we, that your church here, that we would be that people you've set us apart to be. That we'd be faithful priests. That we would intercede and mediate on behalf of nations who do not know you. That we would proclaim the gospel. That we would live those holy lives. That we would preserve your word so that our co-workers and our family and our friends might know you through Christ too. What a glorious blessing you've poured out on us. How shameful, Lord, if we do not pour it out on others. We ask, Lord, that you would be gracious with our church and that you would bind us together in the blood of Christ, that we might become even more so today that priestly kingdom and holy nation you've made us to be. Father, we ask that you would use this church to bring the gospel to this place. Certainly Cambrian Park, certainly the South Bay, but that you would use our resources, Lord, and our talents and our desires to go and to send missionaries to the four corners of the earth, to that 40%, those 3 billion people who have never heard the gospel, no chance of repentance and no chance of faith because they've never heard, Lord. Make us a part of that solution, of that great plan of redemption. We ask that you would do this, Father, for your glory. You are worthy of it all, Father. We're so thankful for Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen.